turn the order around. I'm going to read the Galatians passage first, and then I'm going to read the gospel reading. So this is Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Here it is. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. And then over to chapter 6, we see Paul take over the parchment and began to write. See what large letters I make when I'm writing with my own hand? It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want to be circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, for neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy upon the Israel of God. And then the gospel reading, John chapter 20. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. So, Lord Jesus, we now gather around the scriptures to hear the word of God speak into our lives. We confess that you, Lord Christ, are the word of God incarnate. And it is through your yoke, through your lens, through your frame, that we come to the text to understand how these words are to shape our life together. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, the courage to obey. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated, everybody. They were hiding in an undisclosed location behind locked doors. Their hopes and dreams had imploded as they had just 3 days prior watched their Lord die in the most cruel way known to humankind. They were afraid that they would be next to hang on the cross. Now, Mary Magdalene had claimed to have seen the Lord, and at first glance, she thought that he was a gardener, but then she called her by name, and then she knew it was the Lord. And then she went back to the Jesus community that was hiding behind closed doors, and she told them, she bore witness, "I have seen the Lord." But there was no rejoicing when Mary Magdalene showed up. Dead men don't come back from the grave. Mary had probably just seen the gardener. But then in the midst of their anxious fear, he appeared among them in his scarred resurrection body for all to see. Not a ghost, not a disembodied soul. It was their Lord in bodily form, just as they had remembered him, only more so. It was, John tells us, the first day of the week, the first day of new creation, the first day of God's Easter initiative, and the first word from Jesus' mouth is the word peace. Peace be with you. Jesus bids the church peace not once, but twice. Peace be with you. The first time, it is perhaps a greeting meant to calm their anxious hearts. The second time, it is attached to their mission. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you. Peace be with you. As the Father sent me to establish the reign of God in the world, so now I enlist you to continue the mission until the fullness of the reign of God is established throughout all of creation. It's all about this new creation initiative now, and here's my peace as you begin to do the mission of new creation. But here's the thing, you must not go in anxiety. And you must not go in anger, and you must not go in apprehension, and you must not go in defensiveness, and you must certainly not go in fear. Peace is your way in the world. Peace be with you. And then he breathed on them the spirit breath of God to empower the peaceful expansion of God's kingdom initiative in the world. The breath of God is breathed once again upon human flesh. Now you may remember, the first time this happened, God created in the Hebrew the Adam, meaning the man, breathing into him the very life breath of God, animating his life. And now he breathes a second time the spirit breath of God into God's new creation fellowship called the church. And then they now begin to write the story of God's reign in the world as they go in the peace of God, forgiving and reconciling and bearing witness to the fact that God so loved the entire world. God's peace is their goal. Therefore, God's peace is their way of life together. They are to be outposts of the reign of God, colonies of the reign of God in the world, offering the world a new way of being, primarily breathed into life by the spirit breath of God, so as to produce a community. Community of peace, bearing witness to their Prince of Peace. Even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of anger, even in the midst of political propaganda, they serve as a different way in the world. A peaceful people. Now, this is not a new idea in the biblical narrative. Peace has always been God's desire for God's world. From the ancient days in the Hebrew scriptures, God created the people called Israel to be the means of God's healing presence in the world. Through the prophets of Israel, God declared God's intention to gather all of humankind up to Zion, Mount Zion, the mountain of God's presence, where they would be taught and instructed by the Torah of God, the law of God. And then God declared his intention to create a world in which lion and lamb share the same space without the lust for blood or the terrifying need to flee, a world in which the categories of strong and weak, predator and prey are rendered meaningless. God declared his intention to create a world in which instruments of warfare would be beaten into agrarian implements, AK-47s now made into tillers, Bradley fighting vehicles now made into combines. God's desire, it's in the Bible. All this because God desires his shalom, his flourishing to reside among God's people. God wants us to flourish. God wants us to live in security, but not peace and security propped up by violence, a peace and security that is created by the surrendered hearts of God's people to their loving God. Jesus bids his church peace. It is much more than a greeting. It is the church's way of being in the world. Jesus, as you may recall, once upon a time taught his church this. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. You see, peace is the end, and peace is our means to the end. Peace is the goal, and peace is our way to this goal. People who live in the reign of God live in the peace of God. It is as simple as that, those of us who follow in the way of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Now, that's my introduction. Let me take a breath. So this last sermon is the series, as I said, in the series entitled Ancestors. We have listened to the lives of some great people, Amy Carmichael, G.K. Chesterton, Jean Vanier, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, all of whom bore the fruit of Christ's spirit in the world, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that our elder brother Paul said is the fruit that grows in the life of a people who receive the spirit breath of Christ. The last ancestor in this series is Fred Rogers, of course, from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Now, I must admit, choosing Mr. Rogers wasn't hard because he's one of my very favorite people. But what was hard was trying to choose the fruit that I thought was illustrative in his life. Gentleness and self-control were close contenders, but I settled on peace. Before we go any further, we have a clip to introduce Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. If you didn't have a chance to ever grow up in the neighborhood, here is a montage, let us call it, an auto-tuned montage called The Garden of Your Mind. So how many of you have grown up watching The Neighborhood, all right? I did not grow up watching the neighborhood, we watched Captain Kangaroo. And I have to say, that's a really poor substitution. I just have to admit, really poor substitution. I only started watching Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood when I had kids, when I became a dad. I watched it with my girls as often as they would let me show it to them. And as I did this, I just slowly came to the realization that Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood was a sacred place. Sacramental moments abounded in his show, a place of peace. And I would even go so far to say as to call it an icon of the reign of God. I became increasingly interested in the man who created this show and learned very quickly that indeed he was a man of deep faith. He was ordained a Presbyterian minister and was commissioned by the church to serve children through the medium of television. And I began to read his books. And after his death in February of 2002, I began to read the books written about Fred Rogers. And in them, I learned even more about his deep faith, his abiding faith, his authenticity, his self-discipline, his gentle and peaceful life. I got to know Mr. Rogers through many interviews as well, and then more books. And it became exceedingly obvious that there was a deep well from which to drink from this man's life. That the Fred Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood was the same person both on and off the television screen. Over and over again, people who knew him well said this. They would say, quote, "He's more Mr. Rogers in real life than he is when he's on television," end quote. And then one day I came upon a Mr. Rogers quote that became important to me and helped me understand Mr. Rogers' genius. And he said, quote, "The greatest gift you can ever give is your honest self," end quote. Fred Rogers came to the conclusion early on in life that he wanted to do television differently. And he would often tell this story. He told the story when he was very young of witnessing one person on television smashing a pie in the face of another person. Now that seems very tame by today's standards, right? But it so disturbed him that he right then decided that he was going to do television, only do it very differently, in a decidedly different way, in a way that was authentic to him. But doing this meant that Mr. Rogers' show would have to adopt a slow and gentle pace, for that's the way he was, a slow-speaking and gentle man. So when the show begins, those of you who've watched it carefully will note that as the show begins, the first thing you see is this traffic light with the yellow light flashing. Now, for most of us today, that means go faster because the red light's coming, right? Yeah. On his show, it was meant to say, caution, slow down, it's time to take a slower pace, subtle way of telling his viewers, take a breath and watch with your children. Fred said, and I quote, "And so for me, being quiet and slow is being myself, and that is my gift," end quote. And when you watch the show or listen to Fred speak, you are invited to a slow and deep pace. Now, I would love, and I often do love to extol the virtues of slowness and quiet, except that I am neither of those things, generally speaking. I've told you so many times how I work not to speak too fast when I'm up here, and I must intentionally sometimes slow my pace because I think that the spirituality of the Christian faith is best pursued in a slow pace, in the unforced rhythms of grace. Mr. Rogers helps me with this. And to this day, I'll be honest with you, and I confess freely that to this day, I will occasionally turn on an episode of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood and just watch it by myself as a spiritual discipline. As a spiritual discipline. You can't really understand Fred Rogers unless you know about his deep Christian faith. The faith that fueled his convictions about authenticity, the faith that invigorated his discipline and convictions, the faith that produced gentle, peaceful, and non-anxious presence. Fred Rogers said that, and I quote, "My hunch is that the beginning of my belief in the caring nature of God came from all those people, all those extraordinary, ordinary people who believed I was more than I thought I was. All those saints who helped a fat, shy kid to see more clearly what was really essential." Mr. Rogers attributes his faith to the saints who believed, quote, "I was more than I thought I was." Oh, that all of us would have a saint like that in our lives. And oh, that all of us would be that kind of saint in someone else's life. Fred's faith was formed in the church and affirmed by those who encouraged and loved him when he was just this fat, shy little boy, even bullied. He tells the story of being bullied as a child. Whenever he spoke to an audience, I've shared this before, Fred Rogers would always, no matter what who he was speaking to, even if he was on television receiving an Emmy or speaking in grand places and small places, he would stop and just suggest that we all take a few moments to quiet ourselves in silence and think about a person who loved us into existence. And he would look to his watch and he would say, "I'll keep the time." So I would use the word simple to describe Fred Rogers' faith. I would strongly assert that there was nothing simplistic about his faith. His faith was deep and all-consuming, and it shaped every aspect of his life, his personal life, his work life, his public life, his close relationships. For Fred, the categories of secular and sacred did not exist. Not a bad role model for those of us who worship the God who wants to bring together the seamless union of heaven and earth, I'd say. Mr. Rogers established well-known rituals on his show. We know them well. Putting on his sweater, putting on his sneakers, feeding the fish, picture. Then the trolley would, of course, take us to the land of make-believe. There was this order that you could count on. And at the end, it's such a good feeling to know you're alive, right? As he left and he would see us the next day or the next week. Mr. Rogers' real life also included rituals, holy habits, if you will. His daily routine was impeccably observed. He woke every morning at 5 a.m. for prayer, and during his prayer time, he prayed for families and friends by name. He had a long list of people he prayed for daily. He also offered gratitude for those on his list who had passed away. His prayer time included scripture reading and reflection, and then at 7:30 a.m., he went to the local pool and swam, where he would every day weigh himself in when he weighed exactly 143 pounds every single day. And he came to believe that those three numbers meant something. 143 stood for I love you, and he meant that. It wasn't ironic when he said it. Prior to plunging in the pool, he would sing out loud, not too loud, he said, the Jubilati Deo, a song that Henry Nouwen had taught him from the Tizay community in France. The words are which translated are, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, alleluia. And when he went to work, he would pray this simple prayer as he entered his studio, and I quote, dear God, let some word that is heard be yours. And after a full day of work, he always went to bed at exactly 9:30, and he never consumed alcohol or meat. Fred Rogers. So I think the key to understanding Mr. Rogers' genius, his spiritual power, I would call it, his authenticity, his peaceful presence, was indeed his commitment to attending these means of grace in the holy habits of his life. By the way, it's a very Wesleyan model he offers us. He created this reality in which, this life in which, as I said, there was no division between the secular and the sacred. It was the seamless union of the secular and the sacred that he brought together, even on his show, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, on public television. Now, with all this talk about gentleness and peace, one might expect that Mr. Rogers was a wimp, a pushover. Such could not be further from the case. Not the case at all. To this day, the most subversive television, and I mean that word in its best way, the most subversive television, by the way, Christianity, if it is to be the Christian faith, will always have a subversive effect on the status quo of our host culture, but that's another sermon. Okay? The most subversive television I have ever seen was watching an episode of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. It blew me away, and I was in tears. And to this day, it causes a lump to rise up in my throat. It was episode 1065, and it was aired in 1969. Now, I was 4 years old, which was not that long ago, really. But let me tell you about the good old days of 1969. 1969, public fountains and public transportation and public schools and public pools had all become battlegrounds of segregation and desegregation. Under Jim Crow era policy, not only could African Americans and Caucasians not swim at the same time, many pools were entirely off limits to African American people back in the good old days. Like the lunch counter and the public buses and the swimming pools became a point of protest. Both black and white protesters staged wade-ins and swim-ins at beaches and community pools. But just like at sit-ins, local authorities responded with arrest and sometimes physical violence. One iconic image that you can Google today, June 1964, shows a hotel manager dumping acid into a pool in which African-American people and Caucasian peoples are in. You can see the photo on Google if you don't believe me. And in that picture, you will see a young black woman clinging to a white man screaming in terror as the acid is being dumped in the pool. So why do I tell you all this? So just 5 years later, the gentle and peaceful, and I would say subversive, Mr. Rogers introduced to the neighborhood a character by the name of Francois Clemens. He was an African-American police officer. So it was a hot day in the neighborhood, and Mr. Rogers invited Officer Clemens to dip his feet in the wading pool that was just outside his house there in the neighborhood. Mr. Rogers and Officer Clemens proceeded to take off their shoes, take off their socks. They rolled up their pants, and they both put their feet in the wading pool. And at that moment, there is a close-up camera shot of Officer Clemens' very brown legs up against, in vivid contrast to the pasty white legs of Fred Rogers. And they just sat there for a lingering moment, dipping their feet in the pool. And if that weren't subversive enough, after they're done, Mr. Rogers takes out a towel that begins to dry their feet, and then Mr. Rogers does this. He says, "Let me help you." And he takes the towel and he begins to dry Officer Clemens' feet. Now, with Christians for eyes to see, you know exactly what he was doing in that moment. And it was the most subversive reign of God moment I have ever seen on television, 1969. To this day, I think of that moment, and there is for me this deep conviction of what it means to be Christian in this world, to live in this alternative way called the reign of God. For Mr. Rogers, God's peace wasn't just a goal for some distant future, far, far away land. It was a way of living in the here and now. It was about allowing the future of God's fullness to inbreak the present moment, to let God's future shape the present moment, which, by the way, is what Christian communities are all about. Christian communities are people who are living God's future now. That future that the Hebrew scripture paints for us, lion and lamb, implementations of warfare, beaten into agrarian implements, people coming up to the mountain of God's presence, being shaped by the Torah, the law of God, that's God's future. But you know what Christians do? They lean into that future with all the gusto they have, peacefully and lovingly, all along the way. So one day, the Apostle Paul was dictating this Galatian letter. Now, I imagine this was not a good day for Paul. Paul's kind of fed up with the Galatians. They've let the Jewish Christian missionaries influence and infiltrate their community and undermine and subvert God's plan in Christ, because the Christian faith can be subverted as well, and they were doing it. And so Paul is just fed up, and it's the end of the letter. He's been dictating it to his scribe, or what they called an amanuensis. And then finally, I imagine our brother Paul, older man now, grabbing the parchment from his scribe and beginning to write in a very large font, boldface, 22 type, italicized and underlined. And he says to them, he says this, he says, "See what a large letter I write when I write with my own hands?" And then he sums up his letter. He says, for neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. Here's what it's all about. This is all of Paul's writing in one phrase. He says, new creation is everything. You could take all of Paul's writing and you could put it all in that pregnant phrase, new creation is everything. He goes on, as for those who will follow this rule, the rule of God's reign in the world, peace be upon them and mercy upon the Israel of God. New creation is everything. Peace be upon and mercy be upon the Israel of God. In other words, peace be upon those who serve as the means of God's grace and peace to the world. Peace be upon those who serve as outposts, as colonies of God's peaceful reign within the context of whatever host culture you find yourself in, within the context of chaos and sometimes violence, within the context of hatefulness and political nonsense. Within all of these various contexts, you'll find yourselves, the people of God live this way, and it is the way of peace, following the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That is our way. That is our future. That is our way for those who follow Christ. Peace be upon those who serve as colonies of God's reign in the world. Okay, I'm almost done now. So one of my favorite Mr. Rogers songs, I like many of them. I have an album of a swing version, a jazz swing version of Mr. Rogers' songs. I am a Mr. Rogers geek. I confess it freely. I know you didn't know this about me, all right? But you might as well get to know the truth, all right? Anyway, let's think of something to do while we're waiting. One of my favorites, all right? Anyway. Or it's you I like. It's you I like. That's a good one. I like that one. But the one I'm thinking about is the one entitled Peace and Quiet. It was written in 1968 as a lullaby. Now, I'm not a great singer, honestly. I'm not a great singer. I'm not. Mr. Rogers wasn't a great singer either. But he was a music major before going to seminary, and he wrote all the songs for the neighborhood, okay? This is one he wrote. Let me see if I can eke it out here. It's a simple but surprisingly difficult song. Peace and quiet, peace, peace, peace. Peace and quiet, peace, peace, peace. Peace and quiet, peace, peace, peace. We all want peace. We all want peace. Do you know that? Why don't you sing it with me? Peace and quiet, peace, peace, peace. Peace and quiet, peace, peace, peace. Peace and quiet, peace, peace, peace. We all want peace. We all want peace. May it be so. May it be so, brothers and sisters. Let's not give ourselves over to the nonsense of our host culture right now. Let's just not do it. Let's not demonize people who disagree with us. Let's just not do it. Peace and quiet. Peace, peace, peace. Now, speaking of peace, there is this rather ancient practice in the church. After the sermon and before the table, it's called the passing of the peace. Now, if you've been a part of higher church traditions, when I mean Roman Catholics, Episcopal churches, you may have remembered this liturgy of the people. Now, it's placed after the word because it, as to say that the peace of God can only be created by God's word, God's voice. So it comes after the word, but it goes before the table, and here's why. Jesus taught his church, you remember, that before you go and make your sacrifice in the temple, do what? Make sure if someone, a brother or sister, has something against you, you go to them and you reconcile. And so the church, for centuries, for a long time, placed this thing called the passing of the peace before the table for that very reason, to make sure people were given opportunity to reconcile any relationships that are just a little funky, all right? Now, would you stand with me? Before we come to the table, I'd like to practice that today. And who knows, I've had several people for several months say, when are you going to start letting us greet one another? And I'm like, that's a really good idea. I'm going to, I just don't know when we're going to do this. And I thought, this is a great day to start that. Now, I know that you all have for many years practiced this greeting of one another. But what I'm here today is to tell you that comes out of this ancient practice of passing the peace of Christ to one another. So there's some theological content I want to get at today as we're introducing perhaps what will become a new segment of our worshiping life together. So I asked Anita to play some background music, and I would just like you to spend some moments now greeting one another with the peace of Christ. Now, you might use the words. Let's practice for just a minute. Now, in the liturgy, it's very simply, peace be with you and also with you, right? Let me try it. Peace be with you. Yeah, everybody, some of the Roman Catholics in this group are going like, oh, yeah, I remember that, all right? Okay, I know, I understand. But you may want to just say, you know, to a brother or sister, you know, peace to you, or God bless you, or God loves you, or some appropriate word that's a little bit more than, hey, how you doing? I'm fine, all right, okay? We're the church. So would you take a moment, brothers and sisters, around this sanctuary and pass the peace of Christ?